Hey guys, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to keep going on the series about Roman Catholicism and what they believe. And we're talking about the Apocrypha, or what the Catholic Church calls the deuterocanonical books. All right, it was 7 books with 4 kind of additional writings that get inserted into some of the other books. And the books are, just to mention them again, they are Tobit, Judith, additions to Esther, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, Epistle of Jeremiah, Song of the Three Holy Children, Story of Susanna, and Bel and the Dragon, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. All right, there they are. The Apocrypha ended up getting canonized during the Council of Trent around 1,005 years after they were written. The Council of Trent was 1545 to 1563. And it's interesting to note that the Council of Trent was in direct response to Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, okay? And so a lot of the things that were said during the Council of Trent were to, set apart the Catholic Church from all the craziness that Martin Luther was preaching. So this is what the Council of Trent determined. They said, if anyone should not accept the said books as sacred and canonical, entire with all their parts, and if both knowingly and deliberately he should condemn the aforesaid tradition, let him be anathema, or accursed. So, anyway, the Council of Trent, they think that anybody who does not accept the Apocrypha is anathema. And so what are some of the arguments that the Roman Catholic Church uses to support the belief that the Apocrypha belongs in the Bible? One of the things they claim is that since it was included in the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, they believe, the Septuagint predates Christ, right? It was written somewhere loosely around 200 BC. So because it was included in the Septuagint, it must be included in the Bible, right? So that's one of the reasons. Another reason that some people feel is pretty weighty is the fact that some of the church fathers, like Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Clement of Alexandria, used the Apocrypha, and not only did they use it, they used it in public worship, and they accepted it as scripture. Yikes. The next line of argument is that they believe the theologian Saint Augustine viewed the Apocrypha as inspired of God, and that would just be another reason why they think the Apocrypha should be included in the canon. Some catacombs have been discovered, Christian catacombs, that portray scenes from the Apocrypha, which, shows that early Christians were aware of the Apocrypha and, at least put some kind of stock in them. And lastly, the Council of Rome, which was 382 AD, the Council of Hippo, that's where a bunch of hippopotamuses got together and talked about this. No, just kidding. Around AD 393, and the Council of Carthage, AD 397, they all accepted the Apocrypha as scripture. Oh, and one more thing. The Apocrypha was found in the Library of Qumran, and so that's it, guys. That is why they believe that the Apocrypha should be in the canon. So what can we say about this? Well, yesterday I gave 6 reasons why we should not accept the Apocrypha in our Bible. Hopefully you guys wrote them down. If you didn't, go ahead and write them down now and try to memorize them. 1, the Apocrypha nowhere in these writings is inspiration of the Holy Spirit from God claimed. Okay, that's a big deal. Throughout the Bible, just about every single book in one way or another makes that claim. All right? Number 2, they back up that claim with prophecies. And these prophecies then can be checked, right? They can be checked. if some guy says such and such is going to happen in the future and it doesn't happen, well, he has been found a liar, and perhaps we should throw rocks at him. That's what they did in the Old Testament. We're not throwing rocks at people anymore. But you get my point. Number three, the New Testament does not quote any of the books of the Apocrypha. Ah, but except for one, this may or may not be true, okay? The argument can be made. It's not rock solid, though. Let's look into it really quick. In Hebrews 11:35, we read, "Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain resurrection." And it's claimed that this scripture is alluding to or quoting something from the Second Maccabees chapter 7. Now, remember, Second Maccabees is the book that was written after First Maccabees, basically rehashing the book of Maccabees, but from a religious perspective, it's full of contradictions, historical errors, and all kinds of numerical errors as well. It's just kind of a disaster. So, all right, supposing that Second Maccabees didn't have all these historical errors and contradictions. Let's just say that it didn't have all those. And this is all we had to go with, is one allusion to the book of Second Maccabees, and that's supposed to be a good argument that the New Testament quotes the Apocrypha. Hardly, guys. And by the way, don't forget, the Bible actually quotes some pagan poets and philosophers. And I think it's mainly Paul that does this. And the book of Jude alludes to a book called The Bodily Assumption of Moses. Now, that's about all the New Testament does as far as alluding to or quoting things that are not of the Old Testament. But just because the New Testament makes mention of something does not mean it is condoning or supporting that writing as inspired of God, okay? Now, the quotations, the numerous, incredibly numerous quotations of the Old Testament that are found in the New Testament, most of them do not only quote or refer to these Old Testament passages, but they refer to them as authoritative, okay? There's a difference. All right, so anyway, let's get back to my list of six things, or six reasons why we know the Apocrypha is not to be included in the canon. We just mentioned that the New Testament doesn't quote the Apocrypha, and it doesn't. How about number four, historical errors? The Apocrypha is loaded with historical errors, and I wish I had more time to get into those. I'll probably do a devoted series on the Apocrypha in the future, but for now, just know that there are books out there, there are websites out there that point out all these historical errors. Look them up if you want to learn more. And five, there are unbiblical doctrines in the Apocrypha. Why in the world would you want to call something scripture when it clearly and obviously contradicts what the Bible teaches? Here is a short list of some of the things that the Apocrypha teaches that simply contradict what the Bible says. In Second Maccabees, the doctrine of the Mass, and I know we talked about this earlier in this long series, but the Mass where the bread and wine are converted literally into the body and blood of Jesus, and that's taught in Second Maccabees. The Wisdom of Solomon teaches that the world was created out of pre-existing matter. Well, that's not biblical. Let's move on. The book of Ecclesiasticus teaches that you can atone for your sins by giving alms or doing other various works. That is definitely against what the Bible says. Second Maccabees and Baruch teach that we should pray to saints. Tobit talks about worshiping angels. And second, Maccabees supports the doctrine of purgatory. So anyway, yes, unbiblical doctrines. And lastly, number six, the Apocrypha fails the test of canonicity. And I mentioned that I would talk about those five tests that help us understand that something is or should be included in the canon. So here are the five tests of canonicity. The first is, was the book written or backed by a prophet or an apostle of God? In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, it says that only prophets of God will speak the word of God. Okay, so we get the word of God through prophets. All right, that makes perfect sense. That's a really good test. Secondly, is the book authoritative? As in, does the book give you that thus saith the Lord feeling when you're reading it? How about number three? Does the book tell the truth about God and doctrine as it is already known by previous revelation? And as we saw, the Apocrypha fails miserably here. They've got all kinds of contradictions and doctrines that simply are not found in the Bible and actually contradict God's word. Number four, does the book give evidence of having the power of God? And we talked about that too. The Apocrypha does not contain prophecy. Does the book give evidence of having the power of God? As in, does it have that transforming, life-changing effect on people that read it like the scriptures do? Okay. And number five, was the book accepted by the people of God? And like we discussed earlier, well, Irenaeus and Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria, they did accept the Apocrypha as scripture. But as far as the people, the Apocrypha was not accepted wide and broad by the people until, well, around 1500 AD when the Council of Trent proclaimed it to be part of the canon. It was not accepted. And by the way, there are church fathers that denied the inspiration or canonicity of the Apocrypha, like Origen, Jerome, Athanasius, and Cyril of Jerusalem. And, you know, some of the church fathers, they used the Apocrypha for preaching, but they taught that it wasn't inspired of God. They, you know, it's just kind of like me reading sections of Lee Strobel's Case for Christ or something like that. You know, there's all kinds of good Christian books out there. I read them. I love them. I highlight the heck out of them. But I don't teach them as inspired words of God. They're good Christian books, but they're not inspired of God. And we shouldn't be treating them as, you know, the canon of Scripture, right? Well, the Apocrypha does have, it does have some good stuff in it. You know, I suppose it would be in the range of a Joyce Meyer or a Joel Osteen type book, but they're certainly not scripture, okay? There's a few nuggets of truth in there, sure, why not? But certainly not scripture. So how about that claim about the cave drawings of the Apocrypha in the catacombs? Well, that doesn't really prove anything. I mean, we got all kinds of strange drawings in caves, and just because these Christians were aware of the Apocrypha doesn't mean that it's scripture, right? How about the fact that it was found in Qumran? Well, that's fine and dandy. There was a whole lot of stuff found in Qumran, and the fact is, a whole lot of it is not scripture. It's, you know, it's just like if somebody discovered my house a couple thousand years from now, you'd find a whole bunch of books in there. Some of them aren't even Christian. And that doesn't mean that they're all scripture, right? Just finding stuff in a library doesn't immediately make it part of the canon. How about the argument that because the Septuagint had the Apocrypha, and the Septuagint predated Christ by about 200 years, since the Septuagint has it, we should accept it as part of the canon. Well, that is a very deceptive argument. The Apocrypha wasn't even added to the Septuagint until the 4th century after Christ. Ouch. All right, so that trashes that whole argument. And that's also where I'm going to stop. Someday I'll probably do a devoted study on this subject, but for now, I think I'm going to cut it short. Come out to the website, use Apologetics Training, and say hi, guys, and hook up with me on Facebook as well. With that, I love you guys, and I'll talk to you tomorrow.